Let's take our Bibles once more and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We continue our study in this epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We come this morning to chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, once again we come and we look at a passage this morning that has a great deal to say about your Spirit. And the work of your Spirit in giving understanding to men and to women concerning spiritual things. That's exactly what we need this morning, Father. We need your Spirit to work within us to enable us to understand. And those who may be here this morning who do not know Christ and are not indwelt by your Spirit, nonetheless need your Spirit so that they may understand the gospel. And in understanding that they might come to repentance from sin and faith in Christ. We depend upon you for all of these things today. Bless us, Father, we ask, with a knowledge of your word and with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first large portion of Scripture that speaks to us about the Holy Spirit comes to us in the Gospel of John. On the evening before his betrayal and his trial and crucifixion, as Jesus and his disciples were gathered together in the upper room, Jesus made an amazing promise to his followers. John unfolds this for us in three chapters. John 14, John 15, John 16. And in those three chapters in which Jesus is addressing his disciples, he says many things about the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to come once Jesus was no longer with them. I'm just going to string some of these together. Jesus says in that section of the Gospel of John that, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, as we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, verses 6 through 16, the Apostle Paul is expanding on all of that which Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospel of John, about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit among the disciples of Jesus Christ. In this epistle, we've already seen that when Paul came to Corinth, he found a city that was committed to human wisdom. Even after the church had begun in the city of Corinth, Christians were still enamored with the wisdom of the philosophers and even the style of the philosophers. And so Paul had to remind them that when he came not with impressive words of wisdom, but with the simple, clear, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were divisively choosing which leaders they were going to follow, as if they had forgotten the promises Jesus made in that upper room. They were trusting in their own wisdom rather than in God's wisdom. But in our studies thus far, Paul has clearly shown us how the cross of Christ undercuts all such boasting in humanity's wisdom. We're going to see in this passage before us this morning that there is, in fact, a legitimate wisdom, but it is not worldly wisdom. As Paul explains, it is the wisdom of Jesus Christ, and it is understood only by people who have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell them and to open that wisdom to them, and to give them understanding. And so we want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit this morning as Paul opens it up for us here in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the opening section of this passage, in verses 6 through 10, Paul describes the content of the wisdom of God, and we see a contrast between God's wisdom and natural worldly wisdom. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. What God has revealed, Paul says, is this body of truth that comprises the greatest wisdom of all. Now, in this passage that I've just read, in these four verses, Paul lists four aspects of the wisdom of God that we understand because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First, in verses 6 and 7, he says that the wisdom of God is eternal, not transitory. It's not like this age or the rulers of this age who are passing away. God's wisdom is different. God's wisdom is eternal. God's wisdom is that which was predestined before the ages to our glory. Here's the contrast. There is human wisdom and there is divine wisdom. There is human wisdom and there is God's wisdom. Human wisdom and the gospel. Primarily, what Paul is dealing with here is the gospel. And he's already told us, if you'll remember, back in chapter 1, in verse 18 and following, that natural man is never going to understand the gospel. If you're a Jew, you're going to hear the gospel and it's going to be an offense to you. Because you will be told that your Messiah hung on a cross, hung on a tree, and was accursed. And that is an offense. If you're a Greek, if you're a Gentile, well, then you're all wrapped up in worldly philosophy. You're all wrapped up in your pseudo-intellectualism. And so when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're just going to think that's foolishness. The reality is that the gospel is the wisdom of God. And it is eternal. It is that which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Human wisdom is passing away. It is transitory. It comes and goes. What is the big intellectual movement of our day? However you define that, wait a couple of years, something else will come along, and that which all of the academics and intellectuals and philosophers are focusing on today will be seen as passé. Just read the history of philosophy. Movements come and movements go. Nothing is permanent but the wisdom of God. This wisdom, the wisdom of the gospel, we're told, was predestined before the ages. That phrase, before the ages, means in eternity past. In eternity past, before God created anything, when there was just the triune Godhead, God determined the gospel. He determined that He would create, and out of this creation, there would be those who need to be redeemed. And He would redeem a people for His own possession, made up of individuals whom He would choose to redeem. And He would do it through what we know as the gospel, through the sacrifice of the second person of the Godhead and His resurrection from the dead. Through He would justify sinners through faith. In that sacrifice, in that Messiah. It was predestined to be that way. To our glory. What is God going to accomplish through His wisdom, through this wisdom of the gospel? He's going to bring us to glory. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then your destination is glory. That's what the gospel is going to accomplish in you. That's what Paul says right there in verse 7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to or for the purpose of bringing us to glory. That's what He is doing. One of the consistent characteristics of worldly wisdom is that it has a very short shelf life. The current thinking in psychology and sociology will soon be set aside for new theories. Remember when all the experts told us that divorce wouldn't hurt kids? And now every responsible family theorist says it is damaging and destructive to children, no matter how hard the parents seek to shield them from it. But the wisdom of God has said, God has always known that. That's why God hates divorce. God loves people. God loves relationships. God's wisdom understands that divorce damages people, including the children of divorce. God's wisdom is not a passing fad. God's wisdom is eternal and absolute and unchanging. Another aspect of the wisdom of God that Paul brings forth is found there at the end of verse 7. And as we have already mentioned, the wisdom of God is for our glorification. It is for our benefit. God doesn't save you in order to leave you as you are. He saves you for a purpose, to make you into the image of His Son and to bring you to glory forever. This is what the wisdom of God accomplishes. No matter what we feel like right now, by the end of our lives, we will finally, when we breathe our last and enter into the presence of our Savior, we will be that which we desire to be. We will be like Him. Just as loving and merciful and patient and kind and strong and self-controlled as Jesus. That's what it means to be glorified. That's what Paul's speaking of when he says that, when he talks about that which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Not that you'll get to heaven. Now that's wonderful. And we want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. But when Paul speaks of the purpose of glory in regard to us, it's not where we will be, it's what we will be. We will be like the Savior. All our sin done. No more short fuse. No more selfishness. No more kicking yourself because you blew it again. That's what glory will be. In verses 8 and 9, he tells us that the wisdom of God is impossible to understand through natural processes. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's a good piece of evidence for you. The rulers of this age don't understand the wisdom of God. Why? Because they keep acting in contradiction to it. Even the crucifixion was an example of this. No philosopher working outside of a Christian framework ever unfolds this reality. We can't learn about it in a university classroom. No psychologist who is not submitted to Scripture knows anything about it. This beautiful quotation from in verse 9 is from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. And it tells us the ways in which this mystery cannot be understood. You cannot understand this mystery apart from the Spirit of God. If you try to understand it through the normal means of human understanding, you will fail. It tells us that it cannot be discovered by observation, things which eye has not seen. That refers to empirical investigation. That's not going to give you an understanding of the wisdom of God. Listening to the voices of the past will not uncover it, because ear has not heard. You can't understand this divine wisdom by looking at history alone. It's not even available to human reason. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. The bottom line is, natural man cannot penetrate this wisdom. But God unlocked it for those who have been called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who love Him. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's what God was speaking about through Isaiah. It has to do with those who are in a relationship with Him. You understand the wisdom of God if you are in relationship with this God. And you are in relationship with this God because He has initiated it. He has drawn you to Himself and given you that understanding. His Spirit indwells you and enables you to understand. Having spiritual wisdom is not knowing religious information. It's about loving the Lord and trusting Him for understanding in order to live a life of grace and beauty. A life which exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. The opening phrase in verse 10 tells us the fourth aspect of the wisdom of God that Paul brings forth for us here, which is how he gives us that understanding. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The rulers of this world, when Paul was writing, Herod, Caiaphas, Pilate, Nero, they had no idea what was going on. Herod and Caiaphas and Pilate had no idea what they were doing when they collaborated to kill Jesus. The rulers and opinion makers of our own day, the people who influence how we think, don't understand God's wisdom. This is why it is so important that we be careful who we listen to. And we don't make the faulty assumption that just because someone has been elevated to a place of prominence and power, that they necessarily know reality. True reality is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Again, this is what we spoke about. If you're not joining with us in discipleship, I really would encourage you to do that. We have some really good conversations. And one of the things we were talking about this morning is just this. In this political season in which we find ourselves, you're going to have a lot of people talking to you about what they're going to accomplish. All that they're going to do for you and for the country and for the world. And I think history shows us most of what they say cannot be taken seriously. Let's put it that way. People will say anything to get what they want. And even if they're sincere, their intellect and their understanding of reality is anchored to this world. They don't understand what is going on behind the scenes. They don't understand what God is doing. They don't understand what God's priorities are. They don't understand His sovereignty. They don't understand His grace. That is our priority. To focus on that, because that is what God has revealed to us through His Spirit if we are His. These are things which have been made clear only to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and been filled by His Spirit and who have been given insight into the revelation of God in the Scriptures. This is the wisdom of God. It's that which the world doesn't understand, but that which the Spirit reveals to those whom God has called. Well, in verses 10 through 13, we see another aspect of this. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Only the Holy Spirit knows both God and man. In a sense, the Spirit stands between us and God. God gave us the Holy Spirit just as Jesus promised His disciples back in John to counsel us, to teach us, to clarify this life-changing wisdom that is available to us in the Word of God. Paul tells us in this beautiful analogy about communication in relationship why we have to have the Spirit communicating between us and God. In a relationship between two people, unless one person expresses himself, the other person can't tell what's going on in his or her spirit. The Holy Spirit, as part of the Godhead, has an intimate relationship with the Father and knows everything. So the Holy Spirit is the perfect one to open up to us the heart of God. The Holy Spirit also knows what's going on inside of us. He reads us. He understands the needs that are there. So there is this beautiful communication that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. The Holy Spirit is constantly praying for you. Did you know that? That's what Paul says in Romans. Right? The Holy Spirit is praying for you. Even when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit does. Why? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. And so he can pray to the Father on your behalf because he knows you so well. And when we come to the Word of God, that indwelling Spirit can open up the wisdom of God to us because the Spirit knows the Father so well. Perfectly. And so the Spirit of God facilitates the relationship between you and the Father. Now, verses 12 and 13 give a number of steps in this, what we might call this method that the Spirit uses to communicate the depths or the thoughts of God to us. The first thing we see is that he comes to dwell inside of us. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit was with them and would be in them. Now, everyone who comes to faith in Christ receives the indwelling Spirit of God. If you have repented of sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Second, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What Paul's talking about here is the whole realm of truth and wisdom that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, which we understand, and believers don't, and believers can't. You remember before you were a Christian, how hard it was to make sense of the Bible? How boring it was? You might have sometimes given it your best shot in Bible study, but was impenetrable. But remember the difference after you came to Christ. The Bible comes alive. I find it amazing when I see this happen in the hearts and lives of new believers. Things just change, a switch turns on. And it's so exciting to watch the living Word of God begin to change a person. For the first time in their lives, it makes sense. It's real for them. Not that there aren't difficult portions of Scripture still. Certainly that is true. But we know now where life is found. And it is a joy and a privilege to be able to open up the Word and to read the very words of God and to be changed by them. That's the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. Third, in verse 13, the Holy Spirit empowers us not only to understand, but then to speak as well, to communicate His truth, which things we also speak. He gives us the very language that we need to make conversation about these profound divine truths of verse 12. And the we that Paul uses here is not just himself and those who were with him on his missionary journeys, but the Corinthian Christians also, and you and me. The language that we're given, the vocabulary that we're given, is the Word of God. We study, we read, we learn the Scripture. The Scripture becomes a part of us so that when we speak to people, what comes out of our mouth, whether or not we say, chapter 1, verse 14, nonetheless, it is the Word of God. It is the Scripture. It is His words that come through us. And elsewhere, the Scripture is very clear that the instrumental power which changes lives and draws people to Christ is nothing other than the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Peter says we are born again not by perishable seed, but by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. God saves through the instrumentality of His Word. And so when you speak to someone, when you go out on the street and you seek to share the gospel, allow the Word of God to come forth. You don't even have to tell people you're using the Scripture. You just use it because it's a part of you. Did you know something? Do you know how much God loved the world? God loved the world so much He sent His Son. You know what I'm saying? John 3:16. That says, let me see if I can get the quote. You know what it says. Tell them what it says. It's a part of you. You know it. You love it. You love Christ. You just want to share Him. Use the Scripture. The Spirit gives you the words to speak through His Word. It's the point of the last phrase in verse 13, this fourth step in the Spirit's method of communicating. He combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. These things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You know what that means? It means you don't have to spend a lot of time trying to figure out just how you're going to say something in order to appeal to a certain kind of person or in order to be relevant to a contemporary individual. That's not where the power is. You don't have to, if you're talking to a teenager out on the street, you don't have to start talking like some, hip-hop guy. Trust me, it's better that you don't, because they'll laugh at you. Right? Speak like yourself, but speak the Word of God. Be taught by the Spirit and combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What do I want to communicate? I want to communicate the fact that man is dead in sin and that the only remedy for that situation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world and went to the cross and died in the place of sinners and then rose again. That's what I'm trying to communicate. Now let me use the Scriptures to communicate that, to get that across. The meaning of the Greek word here literally means to fit pieces together perfectly, just like a puzzle, right? Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul's defining the process whereby the Holy Spirit takes the great principles that we find in Scripture and expresses them in words of the Scripture as we speak and as we attempt to communicate. It's amazing to me to see how the Spirit speaks in different ways to different people. When I preach, on more than one occasion, I have had people come and tell me, Pastor, that part of your message, this part of that came out of the text, that this point that you touched on, really made such an impression upon me, and I won't even remember saying anything about it. I'll be preaching, and someone will come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I just want you to know that portion of this text really affected me. God's used that. And it'll be something that I maybe barely touched on. And perhaps not even in the way that they took it. But God uses the Scripture to meet the needs of His people and to change them. The Spirit of God is a powerful teacher. He will take the text and He will bring it to life. And without the help of a preacher or a teacher, He can do that. And He will fit it together in your life to change you. And He will use it in the lives of others to change them. Now finally, in verses 14 and through 16, Paul's going to conclude this discussion of God's wisdom by explaining why it is that not everyone can understand these things. Paul divides the human race into two categories. There is the natural and there is the spiritual. The natural person who cannot perceive the depths or thoughts of God because they are separated from Him. They don't know Him. They are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The natural person is Paul's way of describing unbelievers. He says those are natural men. They are as they were born, separated from God, condemned in their sin, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But then there are those who are spiritual. Spiritual people are those who have been given spiritual perception of God's wisdom through the saving work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has come and done His work. He has taken this dead person and caused him to live. And as a result of the new life that he has been given, he can now understand spiritual things and respond to them. And so Paul says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, as we said, when Paul's speaking about the natural man, he's referring to someone in a lost condition, remaining in that condition in which they came into this world. A person like that cannot understand spiritual things. There is no spiritual aspect to him. He is controlled by feelings and moods and urges and felt needs and desires and natural reasoning and logical choices made on the basis of his own self-centered goals like success and wealth and power and pleasure. That's how the man or woman of the world thinks, and the world reinforces that constantly. The person who thinks that way is defined as sophisticated. But the bottom line is that that person is simply instinctual. He is reasoning and he is living as a higher order of animal. And we're all born that way. And verse 14 summarizes the limitations that a natural person lives with. They are excluded from the wisdom of God. They're literally shut out from the things of God because their nature dictates it. The natural person is unable to understand the wisdom of God, and they don't want to. Notice in verse 14, look closely. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So, in one sense, it is a matter of the will. You can lay the wisdom of God before someone, and they will not accept it. Because it's foolishness to them. They will choose to reject it. But look at where Paul goes from there. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's a statement of ability. Not only will he not, he cannot. He is unable because he does not have the tools to understand. The wisdom of God is spiritually appraised, and the natural man does not have the Spirit. So he does not have what is necessary to understand divine truth. This is why Paul comes back over and over and over again to the fact that our salvation is completely and totally of grace. God initiates it. God accomplishes it. So that we have nothing to boast in. You cannot stand before God and say, I figured out the puzzle. No, you didn't. The Spirit of God revealed it to you. The Spirit of God gave you life when you were dead and enabled you to understand. And in understanding, drew you to obedience of faith. But the natural man does not have the tools. He doesn't have the ability. I know many balk at this. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that God has to initiate this process, that God is the one who determines who will understand and who will not. But that is precisely what the apostle says, and we can't get around it. There are natural people. Well, if you're a natural man and you cannot understand spiritual things, how on earth will you ever understand the gospel? Left to yourself, you won't. A natural man can't make himself spiritual. The only way a natural man comes to understand the gospel is if God changes him so that he's no longer a natural man, but a spiritual man. A man who thinks that nothing is more important than the satisfaction of the sexual urge cannot understand the meaning of chastity. A woman who ranks the amassing of material things as the supreme end of life cannot understand generosity. A man who thinks his appetite to be the last word cannot understand purity and self-sacrifice. A woman who has never thought beyond the things of this world cannot understand the things of God. They look to her like foolishness. If we are in Christ, we need to understand the only reason we ourselves are still living as natural men and women is that at some point God miraculously entered our lives and changed us through the gospel. Someone came to us and preached the gospel. We heard it. And whereas the day before we thought it was foolishness, today we see it as the power of God unto salvation. What changed? The work of God. In Romans 8, verse 9, the apostle writes, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Romans 8, 14, Paul says that if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are sons and daughters of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believer is the mark of the true Christian. And those marks, then, Paul opens up for us in verse 15. He who is spiritual does what? Appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. We who are spiritual, we who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, have the ability to appraise all things. We can look at what's going on in our world, in our nation, and we can evaluate it. Why? Because we have the wisdom of God. We have a standard. We can say, this is good, this is evil, this is right, this is wrong, this is wise, this is foolish. We have a standard. The standard is the wisdom of God. And yet, there is no one who can come and appraise me from any other standard besides the Word of God. The world comes to me and says, Harrison, you are foolish. I'll say thank you for your opinion. I'm going to stick with the wisdom of God. That tells me when I trust in Him, I'm wise. The world comes and says, you're old-fashioned, you're a bigot, you're not tolerant. I say, thank you very much. I'm going to stick with the wisdom of God. And I am going to judge you according to the wisdom of God. Not according to my own preferences, but according to the absolute standards that God has set down in His Word. Our lifestyle, our values, our priorities are going to appear strange and peculiar to the natural man. Get used to it. It has always been that way. It will always be that way. In C.S. Lewis's novel, Till We Have Faces, he tells the story of a young woman who is married to a prince. And they have a wonderful, loving marriage. And the princess lived in this beautiful castle there with her husband. And every day she banqueted at this sumptuous table with him. And the prince attentively met all of her needs. There was only one problem. And that is that the castle and the prince were invisible to everybody but the princess. Even though they were real and true. And all that the princess's neighbors could see were imaginary conversations around imaginary tables with imaginary people. And so they labeled the young woman crazy because they couldn't understand what was true. We will be evaluated in the same way because of our understanding of the mind of God. We will hold convictions that other people don't based on a different set of presuppositions and a different set of absolutes. We will respond to situations differently. We will view certain behaviors as unrighteous when the world speaks of those same behaviors with admiration. All because we have insight into the mind of God. The reason we can stand and not live with any sense of being appraised by the natural mind is what Paul says in the last verse. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the very same ability that Jesus himself has to evaluate the changing standards of natural humanity, to come right to the heart of an issue and to know what's inside a person. Because we are growing in identifying with him. We learn to behave as Jesus did, to show mercy and compassion to the poor and the obscure and the unattractive, to people of no influence, no power or position. Now, I will readily concede that there are very few of us who do that consistently. But we are all in the process of being conformed to that image. Verse 16 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 to 14. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? And it takes us back to that quote in verse 9 as well. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is not about heaven, although that's used at funerals. It's clear in the context of Isaiah 64 that it means the here and now. God wants to reveal these things to us. He has done so out of love, trusting him for understanding and cultivating this love relationship with him means that we will grow in greater and greater understanding of these realities, of this truth. God will transform our thinking as our roots sink down deep into his word. The Bible is not an operations manual for life. It is a love letter from a heavenly Father giving us truth that changes life. It was an act of sacrificial love that led Jesus to the cross. It was love that motivated God to open up the mystery of the gospel, to reveal the depths of the thoughts of his wisdom, and to give us the mind of Christ. Kelly Munro wrote a book entitled Finding God at Harvard. It happened so seldom that she had to write a book about it. She lived her entire life until high school in darkness as a natural person. She was raised in an aggressively anti-Christian, atheistic, rationalistic home. Both of her parents were PhDs in psychology, and she never went to church in her life, never heard anything religious, because her parents were convinced that it was dangerous. When she was in high school, she played field hockey. And some of her teammates were Christians, invited her to come to church one Easter. And she kept returning and hearing the words of the gospel again and again until she was convinced by the truth of the gospel, repented of her sin, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened? She responded to the Spirit's work. She opened her heart to Jesus Christ because of the power of the Word of Christ being utilized by the Spirit of God. That which happened in the life of Kelly Monroe is the same thing that happened in the life of Lydia, the seller of purple, of whom the Scripture says that the Lord opened her heart to believe in the message of the gospel that Paul had proclaimed to her. If you are in Christ, it is only because the same thing happened that happened to Kelly Monroe and to Lydia has happened to you. You were natural. You were unwilling to accept the truth of God and unable to do so. But now you sit here as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What happened? The Spirit of God worked in you through the instrumentality of the Word of God, and He gave you new life, and He has given you a new heart, and He has made you a new creation and enabled you to understand, but not only to understand, but also to trust and believe. You were one of Christ's sheep who, when you heard His voice, you recognized it and you followed Him. Perhaps there are those here this morning who have never understood. Perhaps you've been in church, you've heard sermons, you've tried to read the Bible, but none of it has made any sense to you. Perhaps this morning something has changed. Perhaps this morning you've recognized that you have lived your life to this point as a natural man or woman. You have lived with no concern for Christ and certainly no love for Him. You've given no consideration to the righteousness of God, which He requires, and never considered that your value system and your morals may be a product of the fact that you are a fallen person living in a fallen world. I want to hold out to you the possibility that today everything in your life could change. You were created for one very specific purpose. God has said through the prophet Isaiah that you have been created in order to glorify Him. That is your purpose. That is the purpose of every one of us. If you have been living for yourself, you have not been fulfilling your purpose. If your way of thinking has been like that of everybody else around you, then you have not been fulfilling your purpose. If the decisions of your life have been made with no thought to the will of God, you have not been fulfilling your purpose. But that can change. Perhaps for the first time you've realized that all that I've described about you is true. Perhaps you finally understood who Jesus is and what He has done in His sacrifice on the cross and in His resurrection. Perhaps you finally understood the necessity of entering into a genuine, life-giving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If so, then I would plead with you, do not delay. Turn from your sin and place your trust in Christ now, today. Respond to the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Listen to His voice through the gospel which I am proclaiming to you and follow Him. Fulfill your purpose. Glorify God by loving and living for His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would use Your Word in just this way, to save, to change, to redeem and transform, and ultimately to bring glory to Your own name. And we ask it in the name of our Savior and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.